We're going to read from Philippians 3. If you don't know who I am, my name is Josh. I get to serve as the Great Neck Campus pastor here at Wave Church. By the way, well done making it to church today. A little bit of snow in the forecast. Well done for being here. We're going to read from Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the early church of Philippi. This is a church, like every early church, faced severe persecution for their faith, for their gathering as the church, for their living out their lives in obedience to Christ. And in the midst of this persecution, it's important to note, and for us to know today, that the Philippian church was marked and known for being a generous church. In fact, the Philippian church was known for being the most generous early church. They consistently gave to support the Apostle Paul in building and planting churches. They were willing to give and sacrifice to support Paul in the advancement of the kingdom of God and to build churches that weren't just in their own city. So one of the reasons I love being a part of a church like ours is that we aren't just consumed with our own city. And that as we are generous, we're not just giving, we do give to make sure that we're reaching our city first, but we are expanded, our hearts are growing, that we give in such a way that it's not just for us, and it's not just for here, but there are more people that God wants to reach. This is the Philippian church. And before we jump into chapter 3, let me start my timer so we get out of here in time for lunch. Gotta get an amen. Before we jump into chapter 3, it's important we understand Paul, who is the author of what we are reading today. Paul was a Pharisee. He was an effective, high caliber, if not the best Pharisee. And as a Pharisee of his own admission, he built up his righteousness by his own knowledge, by his ability to look and sound better than others, by his own works. And one of those works that Paul did was gathering the Christian church in an attempt to destroy it. And then something happened. Something happened in the life of Paul that has happened to many people in this room. Paul encounters Christ. Christ consumes Paul. And then everything changes. How do we know that we have encountered Christ today? How do we know that we are Christians? I would like to suggest that everything begins to change. Everything begins to change, and it starts in here. Everything begins to change. Philippians 3, this is where we're going to jump into today. Verse 7, Paul has, again, right before these verses, just reminded the Philippian church of all the things and his accomplishments and his pedigree that now means something different to him. Verse 7, Paul says this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus." Whatever I thought was meaningful, whatever I thought mattered before, nothing matters more than knowing Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. And then Paul says this, "For whose sake," this challenges me, "for whose sake I have lost all things." Paul is saying, I was willing to give up, I am willing to give up anything and everything so that I may know him more. And then Paul says this, I consider them garbage. I consider these things now that I know Christ, I actually see it as garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That is the way in which Paul used to live. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from the God on the basis of faith. That is the good news of the gospel today, is that we are not righteous because of anything that we've done. I'm thankful for that. because my best day is but a dirty rag before my holy, perfect God. I don't stand here righteous because of me. I stand here made righteous because of the grace and the love of Jesus. Can I get an amen? That is the righteousness that we experience. It is by faith. And then Paul gives us a clear picture of this Christian life. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Keep in mind, Paul already knows Christ. He already knows him. But Paul says, I want to know him more. Anybody want to know Jesus more today? Five people. Anybody want to know Jesus more today? Yes, to know the power. Paul shows us, what does it mean to know Christ? To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. To know Christ knows the same power that conquered the grave is in me. That I am saved by this grace. That I'm called by this faith. And to participate in his suffering, to know Christ changes my perspective of suffering. Make no mistake, there is suffering in this life. But as a follower of Jesus, if I know him, what an honor and privilege that I get to walk through suffering and reflect my Savior. And then Paul says, becoming like him in his death. That to know Christ, I become like him in his death. What does that mean? One of the things that Paul means by this, and I may remind us today, is this Christian life is an invitation to come and die. Some of you are like, why did I come to church today? Friend, it is an invitation to come and die. That we find life by losing it in Jesus. It is an invitation to every day I die to my sin and I die to myself and I die to my wants and I die to my desires and I find life in him. That is this Christian life. That is what it is to know Jesus. Verse 11, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12 is what we're going to focus on today. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all of this. Obtained all of what? Knowing Christ. Paul says, not that I have known Christ fully in the way that I want to, or I've already arrived at my goal. Paul reminds us, I haven't arrived. And the more that I grow in Jesus, the more that I discover that there's more of him. But I press on. It is here that Paul gives us an illustration of an athlete running a race. Paul says, but I press on. Paul says, I run this race. And the way that Paul says, I press on, Paul is saying, I run in such a way that I use every ounce of energy and focus and ability that God has given me to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I love that he says that. He reminds us today that we are a church family, whether you like it or not. When you give your life to Jesus, that you are invited and you are joined into the family of God. And this is a crazy family here at Wave Church. Can I get an amen? But we are a family nonetheless. Paul says this, I do not, this is the second knot that Paul says, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it. Catch this, church. But one thing I do. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. I believe today there are people in this room, and as we step into this next year of 2026, there are some things that we are going to leave behind. Forgetting what is behind. The one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining, running toward what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Paul is reminding us this race that we run, there is a prize. for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If you're taking notes today, I want to encourage you to write this down. The title of our conversation is this: Are We There Yet? Parents, if you've been on a road trip with your kids or just driven anywhere with your kids, maybe you've been asked that question: Are we there yet? If you don't like that title, I got a second one for you. I believe it's the great theologian Ricky Bobby once said, if you ain't first, you're last. That really doesn't have much to do with my message today. I just wanted to say that. Why don't we pray? Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for who you are. God, we acknowledge we need you today. With what has taken place in our own nation and around the world, the shooting that took place on a college campus, Holy Spirit, your word says that you are near the brokenhearted, that you would comfort those families, the shooting that just took place in Australia. Oh, Holy Spirit, that you would bring comfort. God, we are reminded that our world is so broken. We need you, and the world needs your church to shine. So Holy Spirit, we come before you as your church family, and we put our eyes on you. We need you. God, we need your word. We all acknowledge there's something in us that you want to change and transform today. Holy Spirit, as a preacher of your word today, I ask for your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing. Oh God, I need you. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Serena. Everybody give Serena a hand. She's the best. Church, I know it doesn't look like it, but every now and then I exercise. At least once a week. I shared this recently. I work out on a Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. It is the only day of the week that I work out that early. I work out with three other individuals, two of which are on staff at our church, Aaron Gary, our young adults director, Davey Dworsky, our worship pastor, and a gentleman in our church, his name is Matt. He once was an elite operator in our U.S. Navy, and the reason I enjoy working out with them is because they are stronger than me, and they are better than me. I've learned, being in God's house, it is wise to surround yourself with people that are better than you. Challenges me. There are workouts that I would never do on my own, but I do them because they make me do them. There's another workout that I do once a year. Many people in this room, maybe you've done this workout, you're aware of this workout. We do this around the same time of the year. It's called Murph. This workout is to honor Lieutenant Michael Murphy, who was a Navy SEAL who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. This workout consists of a 1 mile run, and then 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, 300 air squats, followed by another 1 mile run, all with a 20-pound weight vest. Church, I do okay in this workout, except for that second mile. And years ago, when I was doing this workout, this was a year that I decided to do the Murph workout with that weight vest, that 20-pound weight vest. I'd done the workout before without a weight vest, and I thought, you know what, this year I'm gonna try and do this workout with a weight vest. And when I did this workout, it was at a friend's house in his garage. He had a garage gym set up that we were gonna do this workout. So it was about four or five of us friends, we were gonna do this workout together. And since we were in a neighborhood in the back of King's Grant, he had to show us the route in which to run the mile, to start the workout, to end the workout. The problem is this route was through the neighborhood, was not a circle, but it was different turns and twists in the neighborhood. That is a problem for me because I have no sense of direction. Now, I knew the first mile would be okay because I could run fast enough to keep somebody in sight that I could make my way back to where I needed to be. The problem that I knew would take place is that these friends that I were working out with would do the middle of this workout faster than me. And so when I finish the middle part of this workout and I embark on the second mile of this run of this workout, they are already far ahead of me in this run. And so I start this run all alone. And I start running this mile, and nothing looks familiar. The pain of running this second mile, this 20-pound vest now feels like I'm carrying a polar bear on the back of my back. And I'm running and running and running. And my watch that tells me how far I'm running, that at the time did not tell me where I was running. And it beeps and tells me that I have ran a mile and I should be back at the house at the finish line. The only problem is I have no idea where I am. I get lost in my own backyard, church. And I have one choice. It's just to keep running. And I know that nobody's going to come looking for me because everybody's expecting for me to come in last anyway. So I keep running, just looking for anything that's familiar, and I finally make my way back to the finish line. I've realized I started running the wrong race. My friends are like, Josh, like we knew you'd come in last, but man, that took you a long time. And I look at my watch. I ran an extra 0.25 miles than I needed to run. I was running the wrong race. Church, I would like to suggest that there are many Christians today and we think that we are running the right race. But instead, we are unaware that we are simply on the enemy's treadmill. This race that we are in as believers, church, it is a pursuit. We are not aimlessly running with the wind. We have a prize that we are running to. Yet there are many Christians, we think that we are chasing the right prize, but instead we are chasing something else. May I remind us today, if anyone was running in the wrong direction, chasing the wrong prize, it was Paul. He wasn't just running the wrong race. He was fighting to destroy anyone trying to run the right race. And if anyone shows us the power of the gospel, that no matter how hard you are running away, no matter how hard you are running in the wrong direction, the grace of God can find you right where you are. Church, there is no road. Church, there is no road that you have taken that is out of reach of God's grace. He knows exactly where you are. There is no side road. There is no feeder road. Can I get an amen? That God has not forgiven. There is no wrong turn that God cannot redeem. Wherever you find yourself today, God knows who you are. And he smiles that you're in his house today. Friend, nobody is out of the reach of the grace of God. Paul says, as I run this race, in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all of this, all of what? Knowing Christ, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul gives us the evidence of a believer in this race. And church, this verse shatters the casual Christianity of today's culture. Why? Because Paul's life has radically changed. Make no mistake, when God's love invades who we are radically changed. And Paul's life only gets more radical, more serious about Jesus. Paul says, I press on. I run in such a way that every ounce of my focus, my ability, and my strength is directed that I may take hold of Christ. Church, I wonder, have we taken a hold of Christ? Have we taken a hold of Christ? Not just tried Christianity, not just taken a hold of some principles and have a nice Sunday experience, but have we taken a hold of Christ? Are we running to take a hold of him? Paul's life is consumed with pressing on to take hold of Jesus. Church, we cannot miss the seriousness, the commitment, and the fire of Paul's words. I press on. Paul is saying to the Philippian church, he's reminding us today, everything about my life is now focused on taking hold of Christ. Everything. How is this fire? How is this focus possible? How is this radical change and pursuit that Paul speaks of possible? It's encouraging and important to note that it is not by Paul's ability to take hold. You may think it's just Paul special. No, friend. It is not due to his gifting, his ability, or knowledge. Look what Paul says. I take hold for which Christ took hold of me. Church, the power of this gospel, the power of Christmas, is that Christ came first. Christ came as a baby. Christ took on humanity. Christ died. Christ defeated death, all to take a hold of you. Think about this. I want us to ponder this today. Christ suffered to take hold of you. So we take hold because he took hold first. And so I wonder, has Christ taken hold of you? Have you humbled yourself at the foot of the cross and open up in repentance, saying, Jesus, take hold of me, all of me? What is the evidence that Christ has taken hold of you? What is the evidence that Christ has taken hold of you? Paul shows us that our lives are now consumed with taking hold of him. You ever notice that every other religion and self-help program, it starts with you taking hold of your life first? Yet the gospel could not be more contrary. The gospel starts with Christ taking a hold of you, taking a hold of all of you, the power of the Holy Spirit invading your heart, your mind, your sin, your past, your present, your future, your thoughts, your plans, your everything. He did what I could not do so that I can take hold of him. So again, I ask, church, has Christ taken a hold of you? I ask this because I know too well what it is to run the wrong race. Many of us think we are running this race, that we are living this Christian life, but we are simply taking hold to parts of Christianity without first allowing him to take hold of you. Turn to your neighbor and say, is this ever going to get encouraging? How do we know? How do we know that Christ has taken hold of us? Write this down if you're taking notes. Holy Spirit of God is in this room. How do we know that Christ has taken hold of us? Write this down. We want more of him. Paul says, I want to know him. I haven't obtained it yet. I press on. And church, may it remind us, Paul knew Jesus well. But he knew that there is more of Christ to take hold of. That there is infinite love to receive, to be taken hold of. Paul says, I want to know more of Christ. Nothing else matters to me but to know more of him. There is always more. I am never full of the love of God. I am never full of knowing more of Christ. And even if I am full, there is always overflow. And more of Christ. I was on a trip this last month with some friends. I was invited to speak at a church in Scotland. So I invited these friends to come with me to check out the church, but also, after I was done preaching, to golf. God would be upset if I went to Scotland and did not golf. So we went and preached at this amazing church, and then we stayed to play golf. And the way that the tee times were set up, this is how the schedule kind of worked, is we'd have breakfast in the morning, and then we would play golf, and it kind of went through lunch. And so then we would eat like an early dinner around 4 p.m. And almost every day, I had fish and chips. Church, I love food. But this wasn't just a nice little plate of fish and chips. This was a feast. of fish and chips. And I was full. Now, I wasn't so full that I couldn't also have dessert. And so every day, you can ask the guys on the trip, I either had sticky toffee pudding, taste and see that the Lord is good, or I had ice cream. Every day, fish and chips, dessert. Now I am full. I am so full that I don't want any more food, not even ice cream. And these three friends of mine, every night, later that night, around 7 p.m., I'm good. I don't need to eat till the next day. But these three friends of mine every night say, Josh, we got to get more food. We're still hungry. I remember being perplexed. How are you still? I'm so full that I have no desire for more food. Church, it is important that we understand that our hearts are never full of Christ. There is always more. In fact, even when we are full, there is a desire for overflow. For the love of God that is available to you and to me. The more that we press on, the more of God's love that we experience, there is always more to gain in Christ. There is always more to know and discover in Jesus. There is more to know. There is more desire to have of Jesus. How do we know that Christ has consumed us? We want him more. We want Jesus more. I wonder today, what do you want more of? Allow that question to go a little deeper in your heart. What do I want more of? Do I want more money? Do I want more happiness? Do I want more recognition in my life? Do I want more relationships? Or do I want more of Christ? There is a problem, I would like to suggest, in American church culture, where there are too many Christians who claim Christ but want something else more. Oh, church, I've been here. I wonder this Christmas, what do we want more? Do we want more of Christ? I've been convicted by this question. Do I want Jesus more than anything else? And then Paul says again in verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to taken hold of it. Paul reminds us today that he never arrived, that we never arrive, and knowing more of him. And then Paul makes Christianity plain and clear for us today. Paul says, but one thing I do. I wonder, church, could your life be summed up in one thing? Could our lives be summed up in one thing? Paul suggests, now that Christ has taken hold of me, my life is about one thing. My thoughts are about one thing. My purpose is about one thing. My marriage is about one thing. How I act at work is about one thing. My actions are about one thing. My perspective is about one thing. My money and my resource is about one thing. My plans for my future are about one thing. My priorities in my life are about one thing. My schedule is about one thing. Paul declares, my life is now one thing. It was another thing. It was other things. But Christ took a hold of me, and I'm taking a hold of him. And so now my life is about one thing. Paul says, but one thing I do in this race that I run, What is the one thing? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Church, as we run this race, Paul reminds us the life of a believer, there are things that we must choose to forget. We also know from God's word, there are things that we must remember. God's word shows us the power of remembering where and what he saved us from. I know I'm not where I want to be, but I'm thankful I'm not where I used to be. God's word shows us there is power in remembering and reflecting just how broken I was without him, and just how satisfied and fulfilled and whole I am with him. Can I get an amen? There is power in reminding ourselves just how forgiven we are. And yet Paul makes it clear, we must forget what is behind. What is behind Paul? Number one is this, his accomplishments. Even his good accomplishments. I'm not living in the glory of the good old days. I'm not settling in the false righteousness of anything good I've done. We must continue to strain forward what is ahead, to stay humble enough that we don't coast on the accomplishments of the past. May we not get stuck in the pride that platforms our past and convinces us that we've arrived. Paul is reminding us we do not arrive in this race. Secondly, what is behind Paul? His sin and his shame. Or put it this way, what is behind Paul? Anything that hinders from pressing on to Christ. Church, you ever notice the enemy loves to shout? To recall things that God has forgiven and forgotten? May it remind us today, the whisper of God is much more powerful than the shout of the enemy. And if the enemy's shout today is tormenting your mind, I've got good news. It is time to bring God's word into your mind. God's word teaches us that we are able to train our minds, that we are able to take captive every thought and submit it to Christ, that we are able to renew our minds, to change our minds, to forget things that God does not ask us to remember. Can I remind somebody today, you are forgiven. And so if the enemy is recalling sin and shame of your life that you have repented to God, God is not reminding you of that. God has forgotten it. You are forgiven. The Bible says in Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. God chooses to forget your sin. In his forgiveness, he chooses to forget. You are forgiven. The Holy Spirit put in my heart, there'd be Christians coming into church today and you're still struggling. Am I forgiven? Friend, you are forgiven. You are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. I'm gonna stay on this for a moment. I sense the Holy Spirit is moving because it's as if you don't believe me yet. Friend, don't believe me. Believe the word of God. Believe this gospel that Jesus died and rose from the grave. He took your sin on the cross, defeated it when he rose from the grave. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. So as we finish this year, as we step into 2026, is 2026 next year? Okay. What do you need to forget? What have you remembered that God did not ask you to remember? What is hindering you from running this race that we're gonna leave behind this year? We must forget what is behind. Church, the enemy is what the enemy does. He attempts to lure God's people back to the temporary pleasures of sin. And instead of forgetting sin, we forgot that sin leads us to death. And some of us today, we are still living a lukewarm, double Christian life because we haven't left behind who we used to be. May it remind us today, Paul says, all of it, I consider it worthless. I forget it. No matter how good it may used to have seemed, it's nothing compared to knowing Christ. It's nothing compared to knowing Christ. But one thing I do, we forget what is behind and we run toward what is ahead. What is ahead? As we close, what is ahead? Verse 14. Y'all still with me? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Church, Paul gives us the purpose of being human. The prize of this life. What is it all about? What is the prize? If you're taking notes, write this down. If you remember anything today, what is the prize of this life as a follower of Jesus? Church, it's knowing Him. It is knowing Christ, that He knows you. There is no greater prize in this life than knowing Jesus. And just how close He is. Knowing that He knows you, that He calls you a son or a daughter. And while we will know Him perfectly in eternity. Think about this, church. I get to press on in knowing Him right now in this very moment. This reveals one of the freedoms of following Christ. Is that I can be present right now. You know, something the world is not good at is being present. Endlessly chasing the wind, the inability to have peace in the present, being content enough to enjoy right now. Endlessly hurrying, chasing souls that are unrest, reminiscing or hurting from the past or chasing a future, all while missing the most important moment of right now. Church, please don't miss this. We can begin to live at peace in the present. Because all the stuff, like Paul says, that I thought mattered so much, as long as I have Christ and He has me, those things don't matter that much. We get so worried about losing things. Yet I could lose anything. Yet I could lose everything. But if Christ has taken a hold of me and I could take a hold of Him, the weight of those things begin to feel lighter. Church, I wonder, this Christmas season, how present are we? How present are we? My ability to be present, I believe, is a reflection of my relationship with Jesus. How present are we in church? How present are we in worship? You ever been to worship and you think a thought and thought, well, how did I think that? It's just me. How present are we in reading God's word? How present are we at home? How present are we in our marriage? How present are we on date night with our spouse? How present are we with our kids? How present are we at work? How present are we when we walk by a stranger that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us to encourage and pray for? How present are we? Church, I'm done. What is our one thing? What is the prize of your life? Is it Christ? The enemy is working hard to tempt us to pursue another prize. And if you are like me, there have been seasons of my life where I've had other things. Christ has been one of the things, but he has not been my one thing. Church, I want to make sure we feel the weight of this truth today. Many of us are chasing the wrong prize. Many of us, we think that we are in the race, yet we are simply running on the enemy's treadmill. This gospel is one thing, that we leave everything behind. Anything that hinders, we leave it. This one thing is Christ and Christ alone that changes everything about my life. Changes the way that I view life. It changes the way that I view everything in my life. How often we try to filter our life into the gospel, yet Paul says to you and I today, no, friends, we throw our life into the gospel. We say, God, I take a hold of you because you took a hold of me, so here I am, all of me. Change me. Forgive me. Rid me of anything that is hindering me of running this race. A church that has one thing is a Jesus church, knowing Christ. I pray that we would be consumed with Jesus this Christmas season, that we would become a fire and a witness, a burning light in this dark world, that Wave Church would be unashamed of sharing this gospel. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you receive the word, why don't we give God a hand this morning?